Okay, Lord, you ready?
8:30, yeah.
On page 30, we are down to H in one of the positions we have in Christ, and that is the believer seen by God the Father as having no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So this is going to take us to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. And again, this is another thing we can frame our mind on when our minds can wander about. That in Christ there is no condemnation. And so we'll be working our way down through the idea of no condemnation as we proceed. Okay, let's go ahead and begin. Father, we're thankful again for your word as we continue our study this evening. Just ask for clarity of mind and focus and strength, and that the Holy Spirit might minister to us, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Okay, we look at Romans chapter 8, and the thing that you see here is it says there is therefore now no condemnation. And so we could say, so then there is not even one condemnation to the ones in Christ Jesus. Now, if you have an interlinear and you're looking at an interlinear, and unless it's a majority text type interlinear, you will see that the verse ends with "there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus." That's where the verse should end. The King James and some translations that would follow that follow the majority text type, which is generally pretty good. I mean, I prefer it generally over the other readings, but they added. But you do kind of have a split in the reading on this, as far as the majority goes. But you have a textual problem. And it says there is therefore now no condemnation. So before we get into the explanation as to the textual problem and where the verse should end, I want to just work our way down through the terminology here. And when you look at condemnation, it's the verb kata, comes from kata, down from would be the direction. And so it's a kind of a perfective use of what we would call a perfective use of the preposition kata, which is down from. And I do believe that I put that in your notes. But when you look at the term condemnation here, it's a katakrima. It's a noun form. And it's what we call a ma ending, katakrima. But that ending indicates the result of an action. And so this is the result of having been judged. And so you've been judged down. It's a result of a condemnation. And it might have the idea to judge down, to judge against someone, to bring judgment against someone, but it is to judge down on someone or something. Now, the simple noun form without kata is just a judgment. And so a krima without a kata would be just a judgment. I'm just not trying to blow anybody away by saying the Greek words, but I'm just explaining. And so you just have to bear with me for a few moments. But it does come from the verb to judge, katakrino, or just krino. And so in Greek, we learn this verb is krino, is to judge. And so this is a judgment. And so it's Herman Kramer in his lexicon, his theological lexicon of the New Testament, says it's what is decided against anyone. It's a condemnatory judgment. And that's the idea. But krino can be used of a judgment to distinguish something, to make a judgment between a couple of things, to choose, to give an opinion upon. You're making a judgment to judge or just to pronounce an opinion concerning right and wrong. And so those are the ideas of the simple verb without a kata before it, without a prepositional prefix. And like I said, the ending of the word does indicate the result of an action. So it's the result of an act of judging, but it's the result of an act of condemning with the compounded form that we have here. And so it's a condemnation. It is a judgment, but it's not just a simple judgment. This is judging down, though. It's bringing a judgment down upon something. Now, we only have this term in a couple of other places, and it's all in Romans. We find it three times. Romans chapter 5, we also find it there, Romans 5, verses 16 and 18. And you'll see the word judgment in the middle of verse 16, but it says, and not as it was through one that sinned, so is the freely, no strings attached gift. There are two different words for gift in the context here. For the judgment was through the one condemnation. And so Adam came, the judgment, the krisis, that's an act of judging, but it came through the one condemnation. When Adam determined to partake of the fruit, when he trespassed and gave it a place in his mind that he could partake of the fruit of the tree, he brought condemnation upon himself and his race. And so there's your word katakrima. And so it was for the through the condemnation of one, but the free gift. Now, this is a different word than the previous gift. The free gift, the graciously given gift, is built off the word for grace, is out from many trespasses. The word offense is the word trespass. To trespass is that which is offensive to God, just to put it simply. But it's because of justification. I think we'd translate that because of as a causal preposition there. Now down in verse 18, therefore through the offense, the trespass of one, judgment came as implied there. It says, with reference to, we could say instead of upon all, with reference to all men, and we could say because of condemnation, the quality of condemnation. So it's a condemnation, of Adam again. Even so, it's by one righteous act is how I would translate the righteousness of one. It was by one righteous act that the free gift implied there, the graciously given gift, came upon or with reference to all men unto justification, or with reference to justification of life. I'm trying to retranslate there. Take a minute to look at that. But you look at the word condemnation, you see it twice here. So it only occurs in these two chapters as katakrima. You have katakrino, the verb, used elsewhere, and it occurs 19 times as the next point in your notes. But if it's used in the passive voice, the passive means that somebody else is doing the condemning. So you're being condemned. Somebody else is condemning someone. If it's in the active voice, it means to pronounce condemnation against someone. And we do see it that way. And since we do have 19 occurrences of katakrino, that's the verbal form, I want to take a moment just to look at the ones in your notes. We have six of them that we've laid out here, and we begin in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. And this was goes back to Noah, and we come into this Old Testament hall of faith, we could say. It deals with the Old Testament faith and the faith of individuals in the Old Testament. But when we look down at verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned, having been warned by God concerning things not seen as yet, says he was moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And so he was able to spare his house. He built the ark. Well, everybody mocked him, by the which he condemned the world. So he was able to, and his family and the animals on the ark, they were the only survivors. But when he built that ark, it was a condemnation of the world. He condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is measured by the standard of faith, is the idea of by there, but it's up by the standard of faith. But he condemned the world by building an ark, and he was prepared. The rest of the world, they mocked him, and they died in the flood. And so that's the notion there. Going back to Romans chapter 8, the next two examples are in Romans 8, verse 3 is the first one. For what the law, and it's a specific law here, but what the law, it's not the Mosaic law, could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, through quality of flesh. God, having sent his own son, his very own son, in likeness of a flesh of a quality of sin, or sinful flesh is really more of a quality of, a flesh of a quality of sin. And generally concerning sin, when it says for sin, it was about sin. What did he do? He condemned the sin, which is the sin nature, and he did so in the flesh. And so that's the condemnation that we see, and so there's the word condemnation. So that's another one, that Christ condemned the sin nature in flesh. Now the next verse is verse 34. And so verse 34, we'll begin in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that declares righteous, is the idea of justifieth. Who is he that condemns? And so who is the one condemning? Well, somebody may bring a charge, but then it goes on. It is Christ that died, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so somebody might lay a charge. Who are they? Who can condemn us? Well, you get down to it, back to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's the answer. Who is he that condemneth? Well, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Moving on to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32, this brings us to the fact that the believer is not condemned with the world. And so when it comes down to the communion, to what the scriptures call the Lordian table, 11:32, but when we are judged, now that's just plain normal judgment. When we are judged, we are chastened, we're child trained by the Lord, and the purpose is that we should not be what? Katakrinot. We should not be condemned, closely associated with, together with the world, not associated with, but intimately together with the world. So we won't be condemned with the world. That's katakrino. And so we, for the believer in Christ, there is no condemnation. And so we can't be condemned because we're in Christ. In Christ, there is no condemnation. And so there is no judging down upon a believer because we are in Christ, and Christ is the one who died and rose again as he died for our sins. Now moving on to Romans 14, we come to a chapter dealing with the stronger, weaker brother. And as we come down to verse 23, the last verse, I will begin in verse 22. Hast thou faith, have it to yourself before God. So you don't have to go around telling everybody I have faith. But he says, happy is he that judges not himself. Now, they translated krino, they translated it as condemned. It should just be judges. And so it's not a stronger form here. It's not an intensive form. The judges not himself, that thing which he allows, that thing which he approves is the idea of alloweth, the thing that he approves. And so it's okay if you approve it. You don't judge yourself when you eat something because you can approve of it. But then go ahead to verse 23. And he that doubteth, the one doubting, and so he's doubting, it says he's damned if he should happen to eat. Now, if you look at the word translated damned in the King James, they really wanted to make this strong, the translators did. And it's not, it's just catacrino. He's condemned. So they translated judged, condemned, and then tried to make condemned a little stronger term. But so he that doubteth is condemned if he should happen to eat. Now, is he condemned by God? Go back to Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So are you condemned by God? No. Because he eateth not out from faith. And so he's condemned. But who condemns him? Notice the rest of the verse. For whatsoever is not out from faith is sin. And so if you eat doubting, you don't have faith that you can eat it, but you doubt. And this is whether you eat sprouts, whether you eat vegetables only, and you can't eat meat because you think that it's wrong to eat meat. And so then somebody comes along and stumbles you and they say, well, it's good to eat meat. You can eat meat. No, I don't think I should. Well, you go ahead and do it. You do it doubting. What are you doing? You're doing it in spite of the fact that you don't think God would have you to do it. And so in doing so, God isn't condemning you. You're condemning yourself. Mm-hmm. And so you really are condemning yourself, not before God, but you're the one who is doing the condemning because you're not doing it out from faith. And so to you, it's sin. And so it is a sin. Now you could eat that and have faith, and it wouldn't be a sin. In fact, you can eat anything that won't hurt you, won't make you sick, won't bite you back, anything that won't harm you, you can eat it under grace. You can eat anything, but he says if you eat it doubting, you're condemning yourself because it's a sin to you. It is a sin, becomes a sin. And so it is a sin. Why is it a sin? Because you do it doubting, because you think that you shouldn't do it, and you're going to do it anyway, and you do it anyway. And so to you, it's sin. And so it is sin to you if you don't eat out from faith. And so that's the point there. But the condemnation here, it still holds true that there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And that is true, and that holds true. And so you may condemn yourself, but in Christ, you're not condemned. It's not condemning you to hell or anything like that, like some would try to maybe abuse this passage in here. But it is sin. Now, to the guy who eats it out of faith, and he goes down and has a good steak, and he enjoys it, and it's all out of he can do it out of faith, and he knows that he believes it's okay. He's under grace, and so he doesn't have a rule that you can't eat meat. Well, it's not sin to him, but you are sinning because you're acting as if God has no requirements, no restrictions. God doesn't, you're doing this as if you can do as you please, even though you believe God doesn't want you to. And so to you, it is a sin. 1 John 3:4 in the Greek does define sin for us, that the sin is the lawlessness. And so you're acting lawlessly. When it says lawlessly, it's not acting against the Mosaic law. You're just acting like God doesn't give a rip what you do. It doesn't matter what you do. You're free from So I sin, though, is acting that you do something and as if God has no requirements or restrictions. And so that's the idea of what sin is. So if you eat, you aren't doubting, you do that. Well, I spent a while on that verse. Let's go back to Mark's gospel, to Mark chapter 10. This gets into a different context, not dealing. This goes back to the time of the cross and the anticipation of the cross. But in Mark chapter 10 and verse 33, this goes back to the Lord's beginning to tell the disciples what they were going to face when they went up to Jerusalem. They're amazed that they're going up to Jerusalem. They're afraid. They know that things aren't going to go well because the Jews are out to get the Lord. Verse 33 saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem," Jesus says this, "and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests." He's going to be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him. Katakrino. They will condemn him to death. They will actively do so. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles. So they're going to hand him over to the Gentiles. But they will condemn him to death. Now that gives you the idea of condemnation as we look at it. Now, there's a condemnation to death. You're condemned to death. Now in chapter 14 of Mark, verse 64, this is the chief priest, and he says, "Ye have heard the blasphemy. What do you suppose?" And they all condemned him to be liable with reference to death. And so they thought they condemned him, though. He was liable for death. And so this was a judgment down. It was a condemnation to death. And so the death sentence is given. And so it will be carried out. But this is the judgment. This is the condemnation. And so when somebody's condemned to death today, they go to come out of there and the trial comes out, they're condemned. Condemned to death. The sentence is set up to be carried out. Now I put down the definition of the term and from W.E. Vine. And that is the sentence pronounced. And that's what we see. That's the judging down on somebody, but it's the condemnation with a suggestion of the punishment following. And you get that notion from what the Lord said and what the chief priest said concerning his condemnation. And so the judgment will follow, and that's sort of how we described it there. And so you have... But when it comes down to judgment and condemnation, the first thing you have is a critic, a judge.
No critic. Okay.
So you have, like, we get our word critic from the idea, but you have a judge first of all. And then the judgment that is made would be the krisis, an act of judging. But the next thing that you'll have is a katakrino, condemnation. So as the trial moves on, the verdict is guilty, and there's a condemnation. Then you're condemned to death. Now, in this case, this would be looking at the condemnation to not physical death, but condemnation to the second death. You'll never participate in that. We'll pick that up a little bit later. But then the katakrima that we see in Romans 8:1 is the condemnation. Well, that's the result of the act of condemning, katakrino. And so you've been condemned, and so the result is there's condemnation. You're under condemnation. Now, as we look at the verse again, I want to come back to it again. It says there, the AV says there is therefore. Now, the therefore takes you back into the previous context, he says now. There is therefore now, or right now. And so Paul is writing in the first century, and as he writes to the Romans, it's something that's also true with reference to us. And so it's true of those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, when you come to Scripture, what applies to you? Well, if it's written to you, if it's written to grace believers, and you fit the circumstances, then you qualify. And so it does relate to you, then, if you are, and so for those who are in Christ Jesus right now, as Paul writes to them, there is no condemnation. And so it's true back there in the first century of the Romans, and it's true today. And so it's something, but right now, it's something immediate, as he says it. But he says there is no, he says there is therefore not even one. It's the way we could translate the negative, triple compounded negative here. Not even one condemnation. There's no condemnation. None. There is no condemnation. And so that's, and the there is supplied because it is a verbless clause. Now, the therefore just infers a connection to the previous context. So then, or accordingly, we could say. And so it's, this construction though, with, so then now is Pauline. And only Paul uses this at the beginning of a verse as he uses it here. But again, there's not even a little bit of condemnation. Just keep that in mind. Very strong way of saying it. So there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now the persons who are involved here are those in Christ Jesus. Who's in Christ Jesus? Well, only those who are believers in Christ as a result of what? As a result of spirit baptism. And so the verse you need there, those who are in Christ Jesus, it's a result of spirit baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 is as clear as you can get. And I don't know, trust everybody's quite familiar with that, but we'll go back and look at it just in case someone isn't. But he says, he's explaining the Christ of the previous verse as the body is one body, and it has, the physical body has many members, and yet it's many members, it's still one body. He says, in like manner also, or so, in the same way, also is Christ, the Christ. And it should be an article there, is the Christ. And he's going to explain the Christ, one body, many members, one body. For by one Spirit, by means of one Spirit, were we all baptized into one body. The idea of baptism is to immerse, and so we were immersed into one body. That's how we get into the body of Christ. Whether we are Jews or Gentiles, the term is Greeks, as I've said before, but it's those who are non-Jews, whether we are bond or free, and have been all made to drink one Spirit, not into one Spirit, but drink one Spirit. And so that's how you are in Christ Jesus. And so back to the very basics of positional truth. You're in Christ as a result of spirit baptism. And so there's nothing we do to be in Christ. It's a result of the work of God in our lives. And so it's the Holy Spirit at the moment that we are convinced of sin, righteousness, and judgment by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us faith to believe, and we do believe. He removes the blinder from our eyes, the not only natural blindness, but satanic blindness. And for the Jews, he removes a judicial blindness, but the Holy Spirit removes blindness so that you can believe. The moment you do that, the Holy Spirit not only regenerates us, puts Christ in us so that we have eternal life, so his life is imparted to us, but also at the same time, we are immersed into Christ. And so he says, that's how that's important. That's how we are in Christ. And so those who are in Christ are that have no condemnation. Now the reverse is true. We want to go back into the Gospel of John for a moment. I referred to John 16, verse 9, and the fall in that context. But in John 16, 9, he says, of sin because they believe not into me. And so the Holy Spirit convinces, he reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. But the reason he reproves or convinces the world of sin is because they believe not into me. So you had to be convinced of sin by the Holy Spirit. Now going back earlier to John 3, we'll go back to John 3, looking at verses 17 and 18. John 3, 17 and 18. As you look at at verse 17, comes right off of John 3, 16. In fact, we might just read 15 through 18. But in verse 15, and it's not a whosoever. It's whosoever is a very distinct, distinguishable, formula in Greek. You have a very construction, the two words put together in Greek, but this is just says everyone the one. It particularizes. It's not leaving it up to whoever, but it's everyone the one. And is how we should read that. I just went to John 3:16. But let's go back. Well, it is in verse 15. Everyone the one believing into him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Notice it says eternal life. Now, if you haven't made mental note of that or a note of it, when we come to the end of verse 16, he says, for God so loved the world. Literally, he says that God loved the world in such a manner that he gave his unique, one-of-a-kind son, is what the way it should read, his only begotten. It's a unique, one-of-a-kind son that everyone... the one believing, is how it should read, everyone, the one believing into him should not perish. They're not going to come to ruin, but should what? They should have eternal life. Same word as in verse 15. I don't know why they translate it two different ways. Everlasting here it's really describing the kind of life that you have. And so 1 John 5:11-12 do describe the kind of how we have eternal life because we have the Son within us. But then you go on down to verse 17, which I was headed toward. For God sent not his Son into the world to, it says, condemn. It's the word krino, to judge. And so it's not condemnation here, but he didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world. That wasn't the whole purpose for his, wasn't the purpose for him sending the Son, but that the world through him might be saved. So there's a potential there for the salvation. Now all the world won't be saved, but he sent his Son for that purpose. He that believeth into him is not judged. Again, it's just krino. It's not katakrino. Is not judged. But he that believeth not is judged already. And so the one who doesn't believe, he is judged. Now that tells us something about Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. But he's judged already because he hath not believed, with the abiding result that he believes. Perfect tense tells me that he's not in a state of believing in the name or the character of the unique, one-of-a-kind Son of God. And so this is the judgment in verse 19, not condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil and so on. But you notice, we'll have to stop at that point, but you notice the judgment that is upon those who do not believe. And so for those who are unbelievers, there is condemnation, there's judgment. And so there is judgment. And we'll leave it as a judgment in John 3. But back in Romans 8, the implication is that outside of Christ, if you're not in Christ, there is condemnation. And so there is condemnation to those who are not in Christ. And so in Christ, there is no condemnation. And that is a terrific thought when you stop and think about it. Before we believed the gospel, no matter whether we were young or older or whatever, we were condemned. And we were in outside of Christ, you're judged. And there is condemnation, but in Christ, there's no longer condemnation. And so there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Now, we come back to Romans 8, verse 1. And the last clause should not be here. And I think I know why they put it in here, because they wanted some responsibility of you. And so if there's no condemnation in Christ, well, hey, you can do as you please. And so I can see some scribe thinking, well, we better change it. We better add something here. And probably this was a case, I'm sure, was kind of influenced by his theology to a point. But you do have that phrase. And the phrase is seen down in the context in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law, not the Mosaic law, but the law mentioned above, might be fulfilled by us who walk not after katab, has the idea of measured by the standard of the flesh. We're not living by the standard by which we live is not the flesh, looking at the old nature, but measured by the Spirit. And so that's just where we see it here, that no condemnation, but who walk not after the flesh. Well, the scribe would have drawn that up there to say that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after measured by the standard of the flesh, but after they're measured by the Spirit. And so they wanted you to have to walk before you could have no condemnation in Christ. Well, if it was left up to walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, we would all be under condemnation because none of us do it, live a perfect life. And so we would all have condemnation ultimately. But the purpose was, down below, is that the law of the Spirit, back up in verse 2, might be fulfilled by us who walk not measured by the flesh, measured by the Spirit. And so if we do that, the law of the Spirit, that's fulfilled if you're walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And so it's not, but when it comes down to condemnation, it isn't based upon how we walk, how we order our lives. And so it's not dealing with that. It's a flat out statement that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's where we should leave it. That's where it should read, period. And so that's where the verse should end. And I'm not reading it because of my theology. I'm reading it because of the context of Scripture. And so if there's condemnation, then changes a lot of Scripture. And so when Christ died on the cross, what did he die for? He died for our sins. And they're covered. It's done. And so we can't do anything to change the fact that he died for our sins, and that in him there is no condemnation because the sins have been dealt with, the thing that would condemn us. And so it's been dealt with on the cross, and there's no more work to be done. And so this is not looking at how we live, but it's a flat statement. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, as we continue on, I want to just say a couple things further about that. There's no penalty. And when there's no condemnation, the penalty's been borne. And so you don't come back and there's no coming back to the penalty and now it's changed. Now you're guilty. It's not the case. There is no condemnation. What do we do when we do sin? We do sin. And does that mean there's condemnation then? Well, if you left that other part of the verse in there, it would mean that you would have condemnation because of sin. So what do you do? Now, before God does know when we sin, He's aware of our sin. He will chasten us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and following. 1 Corinthians 11, down around verse 32. We reference that you might not be condemned with the world. But when we go back to to 1 John, you do have a statement of what we do. When we do sin, it affects us in our family relationship, but not our standing before God in Christ. And so it does affect how our relationship to the Father, and we need to take care of it when we do. And so I'm going to just read a little bit here in 1 John chapter 1. I think I'll start in verse 7. He says, but if we should happen to walk in the light, that is, order our lives in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship associated with one another. And notice the next thing, and the blood belonging to Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, what does it do? It doesn't just cleanse us once. It says it keeps on cleansing us. It's a present tense. And so it keeps on cleansing us away from all sin, every quality of sin, sin nature, and any act of sin that we do. Now, if we go on to verse 8, if we should happen to say that we have no sin, no quality of sin, and that would go back to our sin nature, we deceive ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, verse 9, if we should happen to confess our sins, I translate it that way because it's a potential. If we should happen to confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, just as righteous, to forgive us our sins, excuse me, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what do we do when we do sin? Well, we do sin, but we need to confess our sins. And so when we sin, we know we sinned, we need to confess that sin. And what is the promise? He's faithful, he's righteous. He'll do what's right, he's faithful, not going to let us down, to forgive us our sins. And this is in our present tense salvation. Now, we can't pursue back to other verses for time's sake here, but our sins are forgiven. We have been graciously forgiven. And so we have the forgiveness of sins, but not only that, he forgives our sins, which are the acts that we do, the things that we've done, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, sin is not everything that we do. And when we go through the class on hamartiology, the doctrine of sin, we notice that, we do it because it's the term used in systematic theology, but we could say audikiology, unrighteousness, because unrighteousness is the greater term. And so the things that lead up to the sin, the trespasses, the place where we give it a place in our mind, and we then are ready to act on it, and when we act, we sin. But anything that leads up to it that wouldn't qualify as sin, he cleanses us from those things. Doesn't say we confess all of those, just our sins. And so he's faithful and righteous to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then if we should happen to say that we have not actively sinned, what does he say? We make him a liar and his word is not in us. But you do have an advocate in the next verse, and he's the propitiation, the place of satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But we come back here because we do sin, but there's no condemnation positionally in Christ when it comes down to our salvation in the past and in the future. And even in our present tense salvation in Christ, there is no condemnation. So when we sin in our present tense salvation, it'll affect our relationship to the Father in a family sense. He'll deal with us as sons. He will deal with us. But yet, what do we need to do when we are aware of the fact that we have sinned? Well, we need to confess it. And he will forgive us. But our sins are forgiven on in the grounds of our past tense and future tense salvation. they are forgiven in Christ, and there is no condemnation because Christ dealt with those sins once for all. There's nothing more to be dealt with, nothing more to be paid for those sins. So there's no condemnation. So sin, you do, when you do sin, it does bring about judgment on God's, when it gets down to God's character. What does God do with sin? Well, he's going to judge it. But it's been judged at the cross for those who are in Christ. Now, those who aren't in Christ, they are condemned. They're condemned, implied in Romans 8:1, but they're also judged back in John 3. But when we come to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, this looks at the rest of the world, what condemnation we're saved from. This is what we would be outside of Christ. And so he says, in death and Hades, is the word hell, were cast into the lake of fire. This is what? The second death. This is the second death. And so the second death has no power over those who are tribulation saints, but over us either, back in verse 6. But this is the second death. We're not condemned to the second death. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the reason there's no condemnation, it comes back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. He gives an explanation of it here, and he says, for the law of the Spirit. And so this is the law that is from the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so this would be, and they capitalize Spirit, this would be the law relative to the Holy Spirit, pertaining to the life in Christ Jesus. This goes to our position in Christ, result of Spirit baptism. Hath made, and so this law principle here, hath made me free. It's freed me, he says, from what? Another law, the law of the sin nature and the death. Now let's go back up to chapter 7, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, with his thinking faculty, he says, I myself serve as a slave, the law belonging to God, or the law from God. But with the, and that's not the Mosaic law, that's the law for believers, the rule for believers. But with the, and so it's not a legal system like the Mosaic law. But with the flesh, the law of the sin nature. And so the law of the Spirit, it set him free from the law of sin and death. And so you have freedom there. And so the law of God is just the rule of life for the Christian. We've been freed from the law of sin and death. We're not under any legal principle back in chapter 6 when he says, what then shall we go on sinning because we are not under law but under grace? May it never come to be. I wanted to read verse 14. For sin, no quality of sin shall have dominion or lord it over us. It's the word lord in the verbal form. It shall lord it over you. For ye are not under any kind of law. There's no definite article there. It's not the Mosaic law. It's any kind of a law. Anything that has the character or quality of law, you're not under any quality of law, but under a quality of grace. And so that's what we are under, not under any kind of law. And so that this is that we're freed from the law of sin and death. And we won't go through Romans 6 all the way, but we died together with Christ. We're buried together with Christ, raised together with Christ, verses 3 and 4. Verse 6 deals with crucified together with him, and so forth. You can go down to verse 10. He died unto sin once, but he lives to God, and then we're to reckon ourselves to be dead on the one hand of the sin nature, but on the other hand alive unto God in Christ Jesus, as should read. And then we go on down to verse 14, that we're not, sin shall not lord it over you anymore. Verse 18, we've been freed from the sin nature, so we can become slaves to righteousness. Verse 20 goes on to say, for when you were slaves with reference to the sin nature, you were free from righteousness. And so, but we're free. And so that's what he says there in verse 2, freed from the law of sin, the sin nature and death that relates to the sin nature. Now in verse, and the law was something that slew Paul back over in verse chapter 7, verse 8 and verse 9. Now as we, and verse 10, but as we go on to chapter 3, 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak. And which law is that? That's the law of the sin, nature, and death. It was weak, but it was weak through the flesh. God having sent his own son is, in likeness of a flesh of the quality of sin. And generally concerning sin, what did he do? He condemned sin in the flesh. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. And so this is how what God did. And so there is no condemnation, though. He's dealt with that through Christ. Now, the one making the verdict is seen down in chapter 8, verse 34. We referred to this, I believe, but verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Who is the one that condemns? We drop down to the word condemn again. But who is the one who condemns? Somebody might try to lay a charge against God's elect. Who is the one who condemns? It is Christ that died. He died at a point of time. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. As a result, nothing, no one can separate us from the love of God. Great passage here dealing with the security of the believer. But Christ is the one who died, and he's the judge. And so the penalty's been paid, and so God sees us in Christ. And so we benefit from his work since he arose out from dead ones. One other thing dealing with the fact that he arose again, back over in chapter 4 and verse 25, the last verse of the chapter, it says, who was delivered because of, on account of our offenses, our trespasses. And so he died because of our trespasses, which were the things that led to sin and covered the sin as well, and was raised again, not for our justification, but to this form here, the preposition here with the ending on the noun, it's because of our justification. Because we've been declared righteous, he was raised. So he wasn't raised so that we could be declared righteous. He was raised because the work of Christ took care of the offenses and the sins that resulted from it, took care of it all. And so as a result, he was raised because in Christ we were declared righteous. When we died together with him, we acted right in the Father's mind. He sees us in Christ as having acted right in the person of his Son. And so as a result of that, then, we do benefit from that, and he intercedes to the Father for us even now. And so he continues to intercede for us. Now, and so he's dealt with the condemnation or the judgment, or the condemnation due to our connection with Adam. We read chapter 5, verses 16 and 18, where we saw condemnation. And so we were condemned in Adam, but the judgment results in condemnation, though. And it leads on to the carrying out of a sentence. But then it was by his cross work that he has taken care of that. And so it's been taken care of. We saw that back in Romans 5, 16 and 17. But it was through Adam that we died spiritually when he, through his trespass, his offense. But that was the thing that preceded his sin. And that's the reason we died spiritually. Now, the practice of the position, oh boy, if I can do this quickly, I'll try to. The believer can rest in the work of Christ, his substitute. And so there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. You could go out and murder somebody. You could do a lot of things. You could rob the bank. You can do whatever. You can do the most horrendous thing that you could think of to do. Are you condemned? Not if you're in Christ. It's the wrong thing. The Father might take you home or allow somebody to put you in a position to take you home. But anyway, you can rest in the work of Christ as your substitute. There's no double jeopardy. And so the penalties was paid in full. And so there can be no double jeopardy. The penalties paid once for all. And so we don't have to live under guilt when we frame our mind on things above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, one of the things we frame our minds on is there is no condemnation. So we don't have to run around with a little cloud over our head of guilt. If you sin, you do need to confess it. You need to move away from it. And you need to be Spirit-filled and walk by means of the Spirit so you don't do it again. But you need to be Spirit-filled. You need to be in a proper relationship to God, the Holy Spirit. But you don't have to carry a little cloud around. So when we focus on things on the earth, then we do have guilt. You're going to be carrying guilt with you. You focus on it from earthly perspective, an earthly perspective, then you're guilty. You feel liable, and you do carry that guilt. But that's not the way you rest in your Christian life, to go around carrying a burden of guilt. And there are some Christians who have done something in the past, and they can't get rid of it. They carry it around with them. It's like an albatross around their neck, and they just can't get rid of it. And so it's just... I've heard some who just can't leave their past. They want to carry it around. No, get rid of it. Move on. Frame your mind someplace else on things above. But when you stop and think about it, you can rest in Christ's work as your substitute because he paid the penalty, and there's nothing you can do to pay the penalty further. There's nothing you can do to pay the penalty. He paid it. It's done. There's no more penalty, and so there's no condemnation. And so you're free. We're free. But what are we free to do? Well, we're free to bring glory to God in whatever we do. And so we can bring glory to God, and you can't do it yourself. Again, it goes back to the Holy Spirit ministering in and through you. If you're Spirit-filled, you can, that the Holy Spirit makes up for your lack of Christ-likeness. And then you can live the Christian life. But we are to let Christ live his life through us. There are two more verses. Keep your finger in Romans 8 for a moment, but I want to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll look at just two more verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 describes how Christ is written in our hearts in verse 3 by the Holy Spirit. But I want to go down to verse 18. A very, very important verse. A verse that we should keep in mind, and we should see that we relate to this. But he says, but we all, not with open face, but we all reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And so we can reflect the Lord, his glory here, not bright shining things, but by the life we live. But he says, as we reflect the glory of the Lord, what are we doing? We're being changed. We're being transformed. There's a metamorphosis that takes place. We're being transformed into the same image. The image of what? The image of the Lord. And so we can live a Christ-like life now. That's a possibility right here and now. We don't always do so, but we can and we should, but we can't do it on our own. But it's from glory to glory. And so from one realm of glory, one degree of glory to another degree of glory, as from the Spirit, from the Lord. And so notice it's from the Spirit, they translated by, but it's from the Spirit, and the Spirit was sent from the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit's the one who enables us, when we're Spirit-filled, to be transformed into the image of Christ, and we can manifest the glory of the Lord. But it can be from one degree of glory to another degree of glory as we mature and as we allow the Holy Spirit to minister in and through us. We can do that in the life of Christ imparted to us, that eternal life, 1 John 5:11-12, that life that we possess because he imparts his life to us as he indwells us as a result of regeneration can be lived out through us. And so we can manifest his opinion of himself. And so that's from glory to glory. And so when we consider that, we can manifest the image of the Lord. Now that takes me back to Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Meaning of predestination has nothing to do with your destiny. He put the mark the bounds around you. He marked the bounds around you beforehand to be conformed to the image. Now we're transformed, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but here we can be conformed to what? To the image of his son. And so that's from glory to glory that can be. That we can be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The next verse goes on. It's another eternal security verse. The Father sees that these things already accomplished in us. He already counts us to be, sees us as glorified at the end of the next verse, though we won't go through that for time's sake. But as we look at this, we can reflect the image of the Lord. We can reflect eternal life. But it goes back to the fact that we are in Christ. That gets us out of the way so that we see that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's it. That's very important. Now, that's a good thing to frame our minds on as we live from day to day. I wasn't going to throw any more verses in, but 1 John 3:2. Right now we can be conformed, aren't we? Being conformed to the image of his son. Is that transformation being seen by us as the Holy Spirit ministers to and in and through us, and that the life of Christ, eternal life, can be lived out through us? Are we conformed to the image of his son now? We will be, 1 John 3:2, when we see him as he is, we will be like him in the future. But what are we now? That is that potential that we can be and we should be, but are we? Not always, but we can be. And so it's our limitation, our human limitation, that when we're spiritual, that is possible. Well, ran over a little bit, but I will apologize a little, but let's go ahead and look to the Lord and move on into the evening. Father, we're thankful again for grace. We don't deserve to be seen by you, to be in Christ, and that right now that you see us as without condemnation, Christ having borne our sins on the cross, but yet you count us to have died when he died, to have been buried with him, to have been raised with him, so that we can walk in a new quality of life. And that's where we should frame our minds on those things. But when we do, even when we do sin, it's not an excuse to sin, but it's really an excuse not to, to be living in a life of sin, to realize that there is no condemnation in Christ. And so we don't need to carry a weight and a burden around about with us, but we also need to remember and focus on the fact that in him there is no condemnation, and in him we don't need to live a life under the control of the sin nature. And we can have victory when we are spirit-filled, when we walk by means of the Spirit, that we can have victory over our enemies, the flesh, and looking at our position over the world system and Satan. And so we're thankful again for the provisions of grace and the opportunity to look into your word this evening. And again, just ask that you might continue to use us. Might we be those as we move through the week and the days ahead and the months ahead, the years ahead, whatever you give us, might we begin to reflect the glory of the Lord, being conformed into the image of Christ. From one degree of glory to a greater degree of glory as we're spirit-filled believers, to your glory, and we'd be grateful for that. Just ask for your rest as we move on into the evening. Amen.